We're preaching in the book of Revelations. We're preaching on last day's happenings. The Bible wrote history well in advance. I often say this at the close of the message. If we're just explaining mysteries of the future, tantalate the intellect, we're failing. But we're a church that's been under fire for a long time. And nobody can be a part of this church that doesn't come under fire. I know God's word says He's no respecter of persons. But it's pretty obvious in God's book that He called Paul to a task that not every saint at Corinth or Ephesus or Philippi had to stand up under. It's equally apparent that that humble associate that only crops out in the book of Acts in the plural pronouns, we and us, the physician, Luke, who traveled with him, could have done better for himself. But because he was chosen by God to be a part of what Paul was doing, he not only shares in all the rewards and victories, he had to share some of the pain. And everybody in this church is bound to feel the force of the attempts of Satan to break our spirit at the core of that necessary expression to survive in this arena, and that's faith. I guess if we could have an old-fashioned Methodist testimony service, just about everybody that's a part of this church could testify that the last year has put strain on your faith. Well, this is Faith Network. We're a part of that. And I fail in preaching on the book of Revelations if you do not begin to comprehend. The focus of faith is God's faithfulness to His Word. And as we paint the broad strokes of the history of the world out of God's book, one thing ought to leap out and hit with solid impact. God is faithful to His Word. That's the message we're preaching. He does what He says He's going to do. And if He does it on a broad scope that affects the very hour that He will release demons chained through the centuries at the River Euphrates, if He controls the destinies of the nations of the world and brings them into focus in His place at His time, He sure ought to be able to take care of you and me that He's promised to care for. If I take a promise and just sort of emblazon it across our minds today as the backdrop of these terrible events and blessed events, depending upon who you are and what you are in relationship to Christ, and the faithfulness of God's Word being unveiled, if I were to put one verse and put it behind all of these revelation messages, it would be the simple message to the saints in one verse. Literally translated, cast your care upon Him, for your care is His constant concern. Now, if you'll think, and I pause to let it sink in, see, God never gifted me with the gift of being an unconscious preacher. Some preachers can preach to an audience oblivious to all the little cross currents reflected on the faces of those that sit in front of them, or the vibrations that are flowing as people sit down in the routine of Christian service. And that's what a lot of church going is. They sit down in the routine of Christian service, but they have brought their biggest problem with themselves. They've brought themselves to church, which is their biggest problem. I want everybody today to understand that all these vast things that I'm bringing out of God's book that show God's faithfulness, He's sort of doing that under His arm. He's doing that in addition to something else. He's doing that the way an expert craftsman can routinely carry out his purposes. You don't read anywhere that these vast happenings generate from God an extra spatial burst of energy or any extra spatial attention. He just does them. Nowhere does it say, making sure the angels come out of the Euphrates River area on time is His constant concern. Nowhere does He say that making sure that all these nations will get positioned properly is His constant concern. Nowhere does it say keeping those locust demons and Apollyon, the general of those demons that are unleashed out of the bottomless pit in one of these strange passages, is His constant concern. Nowhere do you get the indication it takes God's constant concern to reform the Roman Empire. But the Bible says, your and my care are His constant concern. He stands waiting for us to cast it on Him. I preached for 5 years. I'm in my 6th year trying to get a simple message across. Cast your care on Him and pick up your cross, which is His assignment in His redemptive work. Put His work first. He'll take care of you. He doesn't even ask us to make His care, His work, His honor, His name, our constant concern. He just says, put it first. But He'll keep us and our care as His constant concern. And that's a message in itself, but I hang it back there as a backdrop. There's 7 seals, 7 trumpets, 7 vials that describe the happenings that the New Testament speaks of as the tribulation, the great tribulation. The Greek has it in that double emphasis like that, which makes a lie of the foolish and shallow approach to the Bible's teachings on the tribulation, the great tribulation, as though it has already occurred. I've heard people say, try to tell the saints that were persecuted in China and the martyrs throughout history that they didn't go through tribulation. And my response is, I wouldn't try to tell them. They earned a martyr's crown through that tribulation. But they didn't go through the tribulation, the great tribulation. That's why the Greek specifies the distinction There will always be tribulation. Jesus said that in one of his last messages to his disciples. He said, in the world you will have tribulation. Paul, writing the saints at Rome, said we ought to glory in tribulation because it produces the experience of triedness and proves the capacity to endure and gives the hope we'll make it through the whole trip. That's tribulation. That's tribulum. The Latin word being the rod you beat chaff from wheat with. That's not the tribulation, the great tribulation. The great tribulation is the wrath of God. The great tribulation is a pouring out upon earth of God's wrath and a finishing of what God intended to do in His people, Israel. And God has not appointed us, His church, to wrath. When these things come upon the earth, I'll be gone. Now, there are four companies of redeemed saints. And if you read Ezekiel, and if you understand the book of Revelation properly, the Jews will finish certain assignments given to them by God during the millennium. Evil isn't yet over. Satan will be let out after 1,000 years, and Gog and Magog, the area where Russia is, will rise up a second time in sin. This time they'll gather around Jerusalem and they'll be destroyed by fire, not by Jesus coming in the Battle of Armageddon with His saints and with the sword out of His mouth. There are a lot of events that are encompassed in the last days, and most confusion comes from trying to put them into one simple set of events. The tribulation is the 70th week of 70 weeks of years that God showed Daniel and interpreted through his angel, saying it is 70 weeks are determined for thy people. That limits it. Thy people Israel and thy city, Jerusalem. Those 70 weeks relate to Daniel's people Israel and to Jerusalem. They're set up in 3 segments, as you read in the book of Daniel. 7 sets of 7 years. 49 years for the building of the temple, or rather the city, in troubled times. The balance to the cutting off of Messiah. Then there's a gap between that 69th week and the 70th week. And the 70th week constitutes the period known as the tribulation, the great tribulation, when the cause of the tribulum is God, or when the cause of the tribulum is allowed by God, and evil men are His instrument to finish what is cataloged for those 70 weeks in the book of Daniel in one verse, to finish all of the things cataloged in the 24th verse of Daniel 9. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophesy, and to anoint, literally, the most holy place. To make an end of sins. What's the subject? For thy people. It obviously doesn't make an end of sins in the 70 weeks, just to pick one illustration. It goes to the close of the millennium, 1,000 years after the 70 weeks are over. Satan will be released. Gog and Magog will rise up again. Satan will tempt for a season. Some will fall for his temptation and sin and will gather outside Jerusalem and be destroyed with fire. You've got to understand that Daniel was the recipient of God's prophecies, quote, upon thy people, speaking to Daniel, and thy holy city, Jerusalem. Now the 7 years of the tribulation, the great tribulation, are to accomplish and finish what's left after the 69 weeks of those purposes. There are seven seals opened. They begin in the sixth chapter. Antichrist comes on the scene as a white horse, on a white horse, peaceful, with a bow and no arrow. Follows war, famine, death. When the trumpets begin, through the fourth trumpet, you have terrible things landing on this earth to the end of the eighth chapter. The last three trumpets of seven are called woes. They are so terrible that an angel flying in the midst of the heaven in the 13th verse cries with a loud voice saying, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." Those final three trumpets represent those three woes. Seven seals, four trumpets are passed. We're well into the tribulation. The church left this earth at the opening of the fourth chapter and has been caught up. John catches glimpses in a parenthesis passage of the saints in heaven, and one of the seals opens up a glimpse of souls under the altar that represent martyrs during the early part of this tribulation period. The righteous dead have gone up with the rapture. The saints of the Old Testament, the saints of New Testament time, they already have a new body. But there are some disembodied souls under the altar. Jesus once said, "What will you give in exchange for your soul? What have you gained if you gain the whole world and lose your soul?" Don't fear him that can only hurt the body. Rather fear him that can destroy both body and soul in hell. I don't know what the soul is or where it's located, but the scripture makes it clear that there is a soul that represents God's implantation as he breathed into that form he created called man, and he became a living soul. There is a period during this tribulation time when one of the seals are open, when martyred saints' souls are seen under the altar, crying out, "How long?" Now, all the dead in Christ, I repeat, have already been raised. Their bodies have joined the soul. And they're up there in the 24 elders. Yet they're souls. And they cry, "How long must we wait?" And our souls cry out for vengeance. The answer comes back, until they're joined by others who will be martyred like them. Because all through the 7 years, and I have, as I preach through Revelation, simply introduced a thought that we pick up later as we've gone along, there will be companies of redeemed in heaven. There will be the Old Testament saints redeemed by their faith, credited with the righteousness of God because of their faith, that will be raised with the righteous saints who are redeemed by faith. And those two companies represent the 24 elders round the throne. There will also be martyred saints through the tribulation that have caused some people to foolishly think that all the church will go through the tribulation and be redeemed by giving their head. No. Some will come to the knowledge of the truth and pay a terrible price during the tribulation, refuse to take the mark of the beast. And those are the martyrs whose souls are under the altar, who will be joined by other martyrs, and out of every tongue and kindred will form a vast multitude of martyred saints. There is also 144,000 sealed children of Israel out of every tribe of Israel named in the book of Revelations as the 12 tribes from which he will seal 12,000. These are the same Jews that in the book of Daniel are referenced as those that Michael will save, that are written in the book that carries the list of those that God will redeem during the tribulation. Of the 144,000, they show up in the 7th chapter, they show up in the 14th chapter. In the 7th chapter, they're on earth, protected against the demons. In the 14th chapter, they're on Mount Zion with the Lamb in heaven. Somewhere between the 7th and the 14th chapter, they've gone up to heaven, raptured also. I said last Sunday, and I'm on that subject now, they're the man-child. There's the explanation of their rapture in the 12th chapter of Revelations that explains why they're on earth in the 7th chapter through all these first 3.5 year events of the book of Revelation in the 7th or 70th week, the Great Tribulation. They're caught up in the middle of the week and appear in the 14th chapter on Mount Zion. Now, if you can get these vast time zones, you'll be able to understand this book of Revelations. There are 7 seals, all of which are opened in the first 3.5 years before the middle of the week, before Antichrist breaks his covenant with the Jews. There are 4 trumpets that bring terrible things on the earth. And as you move toward the middle of this 7-year period, the final 3 trumpets are forewarned as terrible woes. The intensity of God's tribulation now begins to heat up in this 7-year period. The first of the 3, fifth angel sounded. I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Show you how foolish commentaries are. I feel like having a bonfire. You'd be amazed at the reputable biblical scholars that identify this star as Lucifer and as Satan. As if God would give that old rascal the key to the bottomless pit. And pray tell me, when did he give it back to the other angel who came down, seized him, put him in it? There's a lot of foolishness on this book of Revelation. The star that falls from heaven is one of God's angels. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. And we got a picture painted of those locusts. I don't think any artist could make them look as bad as they are. But Russ doesn't do a bad job. I don't know if the camera can move fast enough to pick them up. But let's get them down here closer to me. There are those demon locusts that come out of the pit. Following them comes the sixth trumpet, which releases the four angels bound by the river Euphrates. When Satan was cast down, some of his angels that represented a third of heaven were put into a bottomless pit. The Greek is simply abyss. Sometimes translated the pit, sometimes translated bottomless pit. Some of them are turned loose to move about on this earth. And the great fear of those that are turned loose throughout the Gospels, wherever Jesus went, before the people ever recognized him, the demons did. He'd come upon a demoniac and the demons would speak forth, immediately recognizing Jesus as the Lord of glory. And one of their first questions would be, are you going to make us go back to the pit before our time? Some are bound apparently in places. Again, I had some foolish commentator try to convince me this week as I read it that these four angels bound by the river Euphrates were good angels that God had tied down before he turned them loose. Lord, if they're goodies, I don't want to meet the baddies. There came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power, and it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Well, where'd they get the seal? Let's go back to 7th chapter. Let's back up in the seals again, because I want to leap through these 7 years until it's riveted in our minds today. The first seal released Antichrist. The second seal released war. The third seal released famine. The fourth seal released death. The fifth seal gave a glimpse, because it released martyrdom, souls in martyrdom in the early phases of the tribulation. That's the 9th verse. The 6th seal, earthquake. The sun became black. The moon became as blood. The stars of the heaven fell. Then comes a parenthesis. We're well into the tribulation. The 6th seal has been opened. After these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, obviously, they're on the earth. Antichrist has already come. We're clear past the 6th seal, well into the 7 years. Four angels are standing by with power to hurt terribly, and much more than the 6 seals that have released the things we've already just reiterated. Don't you hurt the earth now, till we've sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 140 and 4,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, the tribe of Dan's left out. The tribe of Levi is left out. Or rather, One of Joseph's sons is left out. Levi is sealed in the 7th chapter. Everybody tries to figure out, why was Dan left out? We don't have to worry about one of Joseph's sons because Joseph is sealed, and that incorporates the descendants of Joseph. Why is the tribe of Dan left out? Answer, God wanted to leave them out. I don't know why people complicate God's book. The answer is, He didn't seal any of Dan. Isn't that hard to understand? He only sealed these. And Dan is not included. Don't bother to read it. You'll find Dan's not included. Now, those who are hunting for the lost tribe of Dan through the Danube and Lundan, sorry. And the Jehovah's Witness are not going to find the 144,000. God's got them in His book, and when He gets ready, He'll do it in a hurry. And they won't come with a Victrola, a record player, and literature. It'll be an angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God that does it. What? He's going to seal 12,000 of them from each tribe. Now, back to that 9th chapter. They've already been sealed. They're on the earth. Now these locusts come forth as the first woe, which is the 5th trumpet, blows. It was commanded them they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree. 4th verse, 9th chapter. But only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. I wonder if the feminists I was referring to last night that want to change the Bible so we say our heavenly parent instead of father, I wonder if they'll be consistent and say, hurt only those men and women which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. I wonder if they'll be as strict in taking the masculine generic reference of mankind in a masculine gender out when they're the recipient of wrath. I doubt it. To them it was given that they should not kill them, who? The unsealed men of the earth, but that they should be tormented 5 months, who? The unsealed men of the earth. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men, whom? The unsealed men, seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts, you see the painting, were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold. And their faces were as the faces of men. They had the hair as the hair of women. And their teeth were as the teeth of lions. Remember that. They had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots, of many horses running to battle. They had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. You won't believe what commentators have done with this. As they've described locusts, as they've figured out that locusts come between April and September, which explains the 5 months, from that extreme to the over symbolic super spiritualizers that call it helicopters. It's locust demons. They had the appearance of locusts. But like no cotton picking locusts that ever ran loose on this earth, this is as close as we've seen. How would you like to see one of them come out of a dark cloud at you? That's the tribulation, the great tribulation. That's wrath. No, we're not the 144,000. The 144,000 are chosen, having been written in their book, and the book of Daniel that is referenced as the book from which these are redeemed is not the same as the Lamb's Book of Life. The church is already up in heaven. These are on earth. And the 144,000 is here. But these demons can't touch them. They had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. One silly commentator decided that that was a play on words, and God had prophesied the name of Napoleon with that. I could preach for 10 weeks on idiocy in commentaries. It means destruction. One woe is past. Behold, here come two more. Sixth angel sounded. I want you to pay close attention. Where'd the locusts go? Huh? Where'd they go? Got any verse scripture says they leave? Huh? Just says that for 5 months they can't kill anybody, and for 5 months they can't destroy vegetation, and for 5 months they can't touch the sealed ones, and for 5 months they sting and give pain that make people want to die. What authority of Scripture have you got that they leave? I mean, those monsters are still around. It doesn't sort of come just in sequences. Here comes one treatment. It isn't like you get dermatitis and then get shingles. You get dermatitis and still have it, and here comes the shingles too. I use that illustration because I've seen some that have had it. There's no place that says these locusts leave. They're still around. Oh, my Lord. Sixth angel sounded, I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. The four angels were loosed, which were prepared. And the literal translation of this verse is, were prepared for a specific hour, day, month, and year. God has an exact time that they're prepared for to slay a third part of the men. It isn't locusts. It's demons who have an appearance of locusts that just went by after the fifth angel, and they're still wandering around somewhere. Nobody says they went back into the pit. Now four more demons are released. They're allowed to slay. They have a number of an army of horsemen. Where'd they come from? I don't know whether these horsemen include some of these locust demons or a new breed. They have some features a little different. The number of the army of the horsemen, 200,000. That's 200 million horsemen. There's some bad times coming to this earth. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Remember that. I mean, these now are going to chew up everything. Vegetation, everything's going to burn in front of them. Out of their mouth issued fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed. A kid over in UCLA territory stopped me in a bookstore one day and followed me around, you know. Finally looked over the top of the racks and says, "Do you believe all that stuff you're preaching?" The answer is, yeah, I do. There's some tough times coming, friends. Out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone, and by these three, the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, was the third part of men killed. By the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. Their powers in their mouth and in their tails. There they are. I mean, those are mean looking monsters. I mean, all the armies of Star Wars couldn't stand up against them. Their powers in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were like unto serpents and had heads. Boy, that's a scary looking monster, isn't it? These are not symbols. These are real happenings. Their tails were like unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed with these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands and remained in essence unrepentant. Now comes a parenthesis. Another mighty angel coming down. The second woe, which is the sixth trumpet, is passed by the 14th verse of the 11th chapter. We're still about the middle of the great tribulation week. And the seventh angel sounded. This is the third woe. The final three trumpets. Six seals. Then the seventh seal. Four trumpets. Then the warning, look out for the next three. We're now to the seventh trumpet. We're only halfway through the tribulation, the great tribulation. We're going into that period of time, which is the middle of the week. The seventh angel sounded. There were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And when that trumpet sounds, there is preparation. There is background, because the main happening of that seventh trumpet is in the second half of the 12th chapter. Michael is finally turned loose. Seventh verse. Michael, that Daniel was told way back in the Old Testament, was the special angel assigned speaking to Daniel, assigned to thy people. Michael was referred to when the angel spoke to Daniel as your angel. Michael was the special angel given the assignment to look out for the people of Israel as a people and the city Jerusalem. It's Michael, as we've said, that comes to wrestle with Lucifer over the body of Moses. It's Michael that comes to fight with the angel carrying the message to answer Daniel's prayer when he prayed 21 days. It's Michael that comes to help and fight against the evil prince, the terrible evil angel that empowered the kingdom of the Medo-Persians and held him at bay while an angel could deliver the answered prayer and the unfolding of the 70 weeks to Daniel in the 9th chapter. Then that angel goes back and will fight the prince of Persia. And when he leaves, the prince of Persia is conquered, probably bound as one of the angels at the river Euphrates. And the prince of Grecia comes.
This is the end of side one. For the rest of the message, please turn tape over to side two. Thank you.